They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we want." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So we come this morning to this question that Jesus asked on two occasions. What do you want me to do for you? And the first occasion, as we saw in our reading, was when he met with James and John. In Matthew's Gospel, we understand that their mother was involved as well. Mums always want the best for their children, don't they? And it's fascinating, really, when you think of the 12 apostles. In many ways, they were unsuited for being apostles. and they certainly weren't flawless. And very often they argued amongst themselves. And yet with this raw material, Jesus fashioned a fighting force that on the day of Pentecost was, as it were, unleashed on the world. And God moved through those, of course, by then, 11 originals plus one extra, Matthias, to replace Judas Iscariot. But we certainly don't see James and John in a good light in this passage. They come to Jesus and they say to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask." They come with him and they're saying to him, "Jesus, fill a blank check. Fill a blank check, Jesus." And Jesus moves on and he says to them, "All right, yeah, well, that's interesting. What do you want me to do for you?" And they made this demand, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." John Calvin says, "This request is a bright mirror of human vanity." And John Stott says, "This surely qualifies as the worst, most blatantly self-centered prayer ever prayed." They were in for glory. They were in for status. And in this request, they very clearly revealed their inner need and want for status. And of course, as we go through these verses, we see that it was based on a complete misunderstanding as to what Jesus was about. In those verses prior to this passage, Jesus had taught about his mission, about what was going to happen to him. He was going to be mocked, he was going to be spat upon, he was going to be flogged, and he was going to be crucified. And yet these two want glory. They want status. Jesus challenged them and he said, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And they say, "Yes, we can do that." And then Jesus says, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Very strange words, really. Jesus, referring to the cup and the baptism, is referring to Old Testament imagery where the cup was very much around God's wrath, the future judgment, and yes, they will be involved in all of that because they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and they're going to preach his word and share his teaching. And in a sense, they're going to join in his baptism. They're part of his movement, part of his people. But Jesus had to say categorically to them, "You cannot sit at my right hand and you cannot sit at my left hand." And in fact, if they really had meant to go all the way with Jesus, then they would have ended up being crucified on either side of him. But this problem of status, and it infects many Christians, and many Christian leaders have faced this out. I'm sure you and I have met those who've been filled with self-importance. I can think through the years of speakers who have made me cringe inside as they display their self-importance. Status seeking, glory seeking. They had totally the wrong attitude. And we see that it wasn't just their attitude, but it was the attitude of the other ten. Because when they hear about this discussion between Jesus and James and John, they become indignant. And Jesus has to call them together. And previously there'd been a disagreement. In chapter 9, at verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they became very quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And he took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking them in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." What he's saying to them is, when they're seeking status, he's saying, you've got to become childlike. You've got to realize your total dependence upon me. And in these verses, in John 10, he says to them, you have to be servant-like. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There is no place for status seeking. And when you seek that, then Jesus has to say no. You have to become like a servant. You have to become like a child. R.T. France says in this passage, Jesus shows the utter neglect of self-interest. He's saying, I have come to be a ransom for many. This is a picture of someone being set free from slavery. The price of that redemption being paid. And Jesus categorically says that his mission is to serve and to be a ransom for many, to give up his life, to pay the ransom price for many. It's a very challenging scene, isn't it, as these disciples get embroiled in arguments about who is the top dog. Embroiled in self-interest. And you and I have to guard against that, don't we? What do you want me to do for you? Says Jesus. And he draws out this awful reply. And sometimes he has to do that with us, to tease out what is wrong within. Wrong attitudes and wrong understandings. To make us see things as they really are. And see ourselves as we really are before him. But then we move on to the second incident, and it says that they came to Jericho, and they were leaving, and it doesn't state it there, but they were leaving to climb to Jerusalem. It was an uphill climb. There was a rift valley on the Jordan River, and Jericho was below sea level. And to climb from Jericho to Jerusalem meant a journey, a climb of about 4,000 feet. And it was a very dangerous road, as you know. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells us about that. But they're in Jericho, and this man, we don't even know his name. It describes him as Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Bartimaeus. It's as if someone introduced me and said, this is Charlie West's son. Didn't call me David, Charlie West's son. Blind Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus's son. And here's this man. He's blind. He hears that Jesus is coming. He's by the roadside begging. And he shouts out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. People around him try to stop him shouting. God, be quiet. But he shouts out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and says, call him. And they call to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. He throws his cloak aside, jumps to his feet, and he somehow manages to come near to Jesus. Then the question, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man says, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. James and John after status. This man after sight. He wants to see. And Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He is persistent in seeking Jesus. He expresses his need for sight. He is given that healing. And then we read of his commitment. It says in verse 52, just a very simple phrase, he followed Jesus along the road. Once he received his sight, he was on a mission with Jesus and he follows him along the road. You remember in Acts, I think there are five occasions in Acts 9 and 19 and 24 where Christians are described as followers of the way. Here's a man. When Jesus asks him, what does he want him to do for him? He receives his sight. Maybe you and I have come this morning and there's a longing in our hearts. It might be we're at a crossroads in our lives and we're seeking guidance. The decision has to be made about something. And our request is to receive guidance, to receive light on the pathway. Maybe in our lives at the moment, we're not seeing Jesus very clearly. We all can have moments or times where there is a kind of spiritual darkness, where we feel bereft, where we're just in that time where the Lord is not very near to us somehow. And we're struggling. Bible reading is difficult. Praying is almost impossible. We kind of go through the motions. We're struggling. Maybe our need this morning is to see Jesus again. To have a fresh vision of him. For him to open up his eyes upon us and to smile upon us. And so this is a question that Jesus is asking you and me this morning. What do you want me to do for you? I'm really struggling answering that question. If I'm honest, what do I want Jesus to do in my life? There are obvious things, but what is in my heart, my yearning of my soul, right there, deep within me? What is it I want of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? What is it we want of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian fellowship? If we could express it to him this morning, as a church in this community, what would you want to ask the Lord for? I'm not trying to supply any answers, but these are questions, aren't they? What are we here for? And what is it Jesus can do with us? What are the questions we need to be asking of him? What are the questions you need to ask of him? I was very challenged recently when Billy Graham died. I went on, as we do now, Googled Billy Graham. And I Googled Billy Graham on his 99th birthday last November. And it was a very moving video clip, about 6 minutes. And it has various people speaking about Billy Graham, but in particular it focuses on him. And he's a very old man, obviously, white-haired, frail. And he speaks, he says he's been praying for an awakening. And he went on and said, that will only come if we surrender to the Lord afresh. And then he said three things, and I sort of noted them down, because absolutely obvious, but hearing them from the lips of Billy Graham, and in this video, they had scenes of him preaching at some of his crusades, as they were called, when he was a younger man, on that topic. And he said three things. He said, when we surrender to the Lord, we need to do everything we can to follow in the steps of Jesus. And we have a clip of him preaching and saying, you communicate the gospel by your life as well as by your lips. And, when Jesus asked me, what do you want me to do for you? I think perhaps I ought to be praying, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to display your glory in my life. I want to display your qualities. I want the fruit of the Spirit, which those nine fruit represent the life of Jesus, his character, his quality. So that was the first thing Billy Graham said. Then the second thing he said, read his word daily. And he said, start with the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament and with the first verse of the Bible in the Old Testament, in the beginning, God. And then this was the one that really got me. He said, the third thing, he said, go to your knees and pray. And then I'm quoting him here, until you and God have become intimate friends. That's a lovely phrase, until you and God have become intimate friends. And somehow that sums up my prayer in response to the Lord Jesus saying, what do you want me to do for you? I just want to follow in the steps of Jesus. I want to read his word regularly and to feed upon it. And this is the most difficult of it all. I want to become an intimate friend of God. That's a wonderful yearning, isn't it? For every heart to have, for you and I to have, for this fellowship to have, that together we might be wanting to represent Jesus Christ, be living epistles of Jesus, that we are people who are hungry for the Word of God, to read it and to understand it and live it out, and that we might walk daily with the Lord in this intimacy of a relationship with Him. Very simple, isn't it? We knew that before we came in, but sometimes the simple truths need repetition, don't they? Hammering home that we might have these desires in our hearts, not for status, but for sight, for a walk with God. I was reading a novel, I hadn't heard the writer before, I don't quite know how I picked it up. You know, you go in the library and you fiddle around the shelves, and then I found this book, and it was quite interesting. It was not a brilliant novel or anything, but it was all about relationships, and this guy, his relationship with his partner, and I found it quite moving, actually. They have this conversation. I'm tired, Matt. So tired. Sometimes I think, what? We orbit. What did you say? We orbit. But we never, I don't know. We never touch. And I thought, you know, about relationships, that's important, is it? We can sometimes be orbiting around one another without ever really touching one another. But I thought that in my relationship with the Lord, is that true of me? I orbit around spiritual things. I come to church, I preach, get involved in Christian work, and I'm orbiting, but am I really touching the Lord? And is He touching me? Now, I found that very sort of moving little episode in this novel. It's by a guy called Peter Benson, The South in Winter, if you're interested. But that little insight into a failure in relationship. We orbit, but we never, I don't know, we never touch. And is that true sometimes of our relationship with the Lord? We orbit, but we never touch. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for these very simple episodes in the life of Jesus. And we can equate with James and John and their foolhardiness, their pompousness, their wanting status. And Lord, we do remember their end, that James was executed and John was the only apostle to die a natural death. The rest were all martyred. Thank you, Lord, that they had to realise the hard way that to serve you meant to take up their cross and to follow you. And Lord, we pray that you will take out of our minds all these foolish notions about status, about what we want to be and what we want. And we pray, Lord, that you will address in our lives what we really need, just as you did in the life of Bartimaeus, that you restored his sight and he followed you. And Lord, this morning, please restore our sight, our vision, our understanding of the Lord Jesus, that we may see him clearly this morning and understand him and follow him. May we follow you along the road just as he did. And Lord, we want to pray for the world in which we are placed. We pray for this area of Stamford. We pray for this town. We thank you for all the good things that go on within Stamford. Thank you for the sheer beauty of this place. Many of us love to just walk along around Stamford, enjoying the beauty, go alongside the stream and walk up through the town. Thank you for all the churches there are in Stamford. And thank you that many of them bear really strong witness to you. And Lord, we pray for the united witness of your people in Stamford. We think of tonight's service celebrating the work of street pastors. And we pray that that work may continue in strength. We pray that the right number of volunteers may be found to keep that work going and indeed perhaps even increasing. So we pray that that service tonight might be a real encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry in many, many towns and cities now in the UK. And we hear such good reports of the police saying it's a positive blessing to have street pastors out. For even people who have been, as it were, rescued when they've been worse for wear and they've been given something to slip on their feet and have perhaps been helped to find a taxi. Lord, we thank you for all the conversations that have been held. And Lord, we pray for you, your continued blessing of that work. And we think of the food bank. Lord, we pray both here and in Grantham for the work of the food bank. And we do continue to pray for the needs in our towns. We know in Grantham there is homelessness. There are people who are in great need. And we do pray for all the different initiatives, both here and in Grantham and other places, to care for the poor and the needy, the homeless, those who suffer from addictions of one kind or another. Oh, hear our prayer this morning, Lord. We do want to be used by you to bless others. And Lord, we pray for a specific problem, the problem of knife crime that has been highlighted in London in particular. But we pray about these gangs and these young people who feel a need to carry a weapon and can use it almost fearlessly. And oh, we do pray about this. We pray for the police trying to deal with gangs in London. And Lord, we do want to pray for the work of the NHS that's been again highlighted. We pray for our local hospitals. Think of the Peterborough City Hospital, a new hospital. Thank you for its presence on the outskirts of Peterborough, for its accessibility. We pray, Lord, for the hospital that the Grantham Hospital is part of, the Lincolnshire Health Trust, for the problems of a hospital dealing with a huge area of population spread out in the countryside. And we pray, Lord, for our local NHS, for our local doctors, for walk-in centres, for the 111 service, 999. And Lord, we do want to pray for the conflict in Syria, for the action that was taken yesterday. Lord, we sometimes look at our world leaders and we wonder, and we simply pray, may these men and women be restrained by your spirit if they purpose to do anything that is not good and right. Please, Lord, by your spirit, frustrate any wrong thinking. Help them to have clarified understanding, to make right decisions that are fair and good, that do not affect the civilian population. We do cry to you for that land. Tremendous need. Can't imagine the psychological damage to many children and young people who have lived through this civil war for almost all of their lives. So we want to pray for this situation in the name of Jesus. So Lord, we thank you that we can pray together. And Lord, we pray as we leave, we might hear that voice of Jesus saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And help us to respond from our hearts, whatever way you guide us, and to be ready to go with Jesus along the way, to follow him wherever that pathway takes us. Lord, we rejoice in our Saviour that he's so accessible. We rejoice in one who takes a personal interest in each one of us. We bless you, Lord, and we praise you in his name. Amen.